Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, we broke during the month of December from our typical practice here. I usually work through a book, and we will resume working through the book of Romans next week, Romans chapter 9, if you want to read ahead again and just reorient yourself on that to prepare for next week's sermon. But we were topical last week, and I'm going to stay topical this week because we're dealing with something today that is not irrelevant, and that is the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Built on the premise of the Passover of the Old Testament, which we read about in the scripture lesson, and still coming forward to today's day and age with the question, what does this mean? And to that, let us turn our attention to the reading of the Word of God, taken from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we might not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give directions when I come." And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. The grass does wither and the flower does fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Dearest Lord, I ask that you take complex verses at times and allow me just to speak truth into the hearts of your people. I ask, dearest Heavenly Father, that we lay before us not simply habit, but that we lay before us true symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, broken and shed for us and all those that are in personal relationship with him. I pray, dearest Heavenly Father, that you would give your people ears to hear, hearts willing to repent, and lives, dearest Heavenly Father, that don't simply end their repentance when they walk out the doors, but that desire it to grow on a daily level in the name of Jesus Christ and the advancement of the name that they bear in him. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I like cooking. How many of you like cooking? I got some hands out there. I see some hands in the back. I got a little one out there. I know she worked with her mom in that kitchen. And I remember some of the stuff you made for the bake sale. It's fun, isn't it? Just grab a little recipe book and, you know, stumble across to eat something that somebody else made. Say, "Wow, that was good. I want to go ahead and duplicate that." So you bring it into your own home and your own kitchen. You try to duplicate that recipe and you follow the instructions. And you know what? Not all the instructions are always there. What do you mean? It says a cup of green onions, a cup of tomatoes, a half a cup of mushrooms, a tablespoon of Tabasco sauce. It's all right there. Well, yes, maybe all the ingredients are there, but a recipe doesn't tell you everything that goes along with it. If it says you need a cup of diced chicken, it does not tell you how to dice the chicken. It doesn't say, pick up a knife and keep the sharp end pointed towards the cutting board and cut it up into small little bit-sized pieces, about a quarter of an inch big or whatever. It doesn't tell you that. There are certain things that we just know by virtue of the fact that we live in this world that have to be done to be able to do this other thing. There are times, even when you follow the recipe fully, it just doesn't taste exactly the way that the other dish came. Even though you went through all the same steps, there's something different about your recipe that was there within the other person's. Why is that? What's at the heart of it? And what in the world does all that have to do with the Lord's Supper? We're not talking about the ingredients that went into the making the bread or the juice or any other stuff that's out there. But we are talking about something that is profoundly relevant to it. And that is the heart that goes into preparing the gifts to receive the greatest gift. It goes into why it is we're doing the things we're doing and not simply what it is that we're doing. Beloved, when it comes to celebrating the Lord's Supper, we live in a day and age in which this symbol of God's love for us has been so abused at times that it's obscured the reason why we're doing the things that we're doing. And we're filling up those reasons with our own desires and our own hearts and aren't really listening to the truth of Scripture. Let me put it to you this way. The first week of the month of January is always a hard week for my parents. My sister died on New Year's Eve. So every New Year's Eve that rolls around, there's that sense of loss and that sense of pain that's there as one year comes to a close and there's another year that's about to begin. And every year, as they're in the Catholic Church, they have a special Mass for my sister, in which, as they get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's publicly stated who this supper is being celebrated for. And in the case of this last Saturday, yesterday, when they went to their Catholic church, it was for my sister. I was talking to my mom on the telephone that night, and she was talking about our church and Protestant tradition. She said, you know, I like a lot of the things about the Protestant church, but the one thing that I don't like is this. You don't stop and acknowledge individuals that have died the way the Catholic Church does. And I said, Mom, there's a very real reason why we don't do that. Because what you are actually doing is not simply remembering Cheryl, you are actually trying to get Cheryl out of purgatory by having a mass said for her. That's what the system in the Catholic Church is designed to do in the Lord's Supper. It's an infused grace that goes out to the congregation that you don't simply get grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You get grace by that, plus all these other things that you do, including receiving the Lord's Supper. Now, I can talk about that. And we had a great discussion about that. My mom left that conversation 10,000 times better than she was before, praise the Lord. But she had never thought about it before. And so much of us, we look around and we see other churches, the way other churches do things and what have you. We say to ourselves, well, why don't we do that? Why, you know, well, what's wrong with that? Sometimes there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Sometimes there can be a lot of things wrong with it. I'll give you an example of that. In the Catholic Church, you take your first communion when you're about 5 years old, 6 years old. Why? Well, it's a sacramental-based system. You have to take it in order to get grace. So the sooner you can start taking it, the better. You don't get grace by coming to the Lord's table. You get grace when you understand what that table is pointing to. You get grace when you hear the Word of God or you see the Word of God put out in form for you that says, the blood of Christ was shed for me. And that grace is a grace that isn't measured in a measuring cup of, you know, 1 cup, 2 cups, 3 cups, 4 cups, 5 cups, but it's one that you see just how much the Lord has filled up in you each and every day when you come. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, we come to a meal that isn't simply an arbitrary meal. There is a whole lot of history infused on this table, not simply on the pages of the New Testament. That Old Testament reading we read about the Passover, that thing that was supposed to be commanded to be done for all generations, it was all pointing forward to the upper room. It was all pointing forward to that moment when Jesus Christ would say the true Paschal Lamb is not the Lamb that was shed in the land of Egypt or in any of the Passovers that have been celebrated forth. It's the blood that is going to be shed tonight. I am the Paschal Lamb. All that was pointing to finds its fulfillment in Him. And there's a lot of theological significance leading up to that. And there's a lot of it that still goes forward. Because every time you gather together, you don't simply go through a ritual. You don't simply go through a sacrament. What is it that you're doing as a Christian as you come to the Lord's table today? Verse 26 tells you, you are actually proclaiming the gospel. You see that? When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not simply what you do, it's what you are doing as you receive it. It is a public proclamation before the entire church assembly, any visitors that are there, before the world, that you truly believe that the blood of Christ was shed for you. And in doing that, it's different than any other meal that you'll ever have. It's different than any other meal that you gather together over the course of the holidays and had, because it's not a meal that is time-bound to 4,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, but it's something that's alive and well within you right now. What the Lord's Supper is not so much something that we just happen to do once a quarter. It's a covenant renewal. That's what the blood of the Lord's Supper is. That's what He said, right? This is my blood of the new covenant. The covenant written in my blood. Therefore, let he who eat or drink of it examine himself, lest he come to the table unworthily. Now, this makes perfect sense to one who comes from the Old Testament tradition, because they understood covenant better than we understand covenant today. And they understood covenant renewal better than we understand it today. Let me just illustrate this for you as best I can. Flip with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34. All right. Of course, the Advent season, we spent a lot of time talking about the fall of Jerusalem, exile, end of exile type stuff. So this is Jeremiah chapter 34. This is when Zedekiah is on the throne and the city of Jerusalem is imminently about to fall. All right? Jeremiah chapter 34, begin at verse 6. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. And when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for those were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them. So the king is facing defeat. He's facing the fall of the empire, and he makes a covenant with the people and a proclamation of liberty that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. This is in keeping with something that he was supposed to have done anyway, in accordance with the Mosaic law. But now, when he's in trouble, he says, oops, I got to get back in God's good grace. Let's do something to do that. Let's renew the covenant, and let's take some of the actions that says what it is we're about to do is really true. So he says, free the slaves. And the people obeyed. And all the officials and all the people who entered into the covenant that everyone was set as free, his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and they set them free. But, don't you love buts in Scripture? But, afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves that they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free your fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and served you 6 years. Set him free from his service. But your fathers did not listen to me, nor incline your ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor. You made a covenant before me and in the house and all those that are called by my name. And then you turned and profaned my name and took back your male and female slaves. As such, the city is about to fall, and you're going into exile. Same themes we've built on all throughout the Advent season, right here. What is it you bring to the Lord's table today? What is it that you really are repenting from? What is it that you're really doing? Now, none of us are perfect. You know what? The people that the Lord instituted this supper with in the upper room that night weren't perfect. One of them betrayed him as it was happening. The others were about to abandon him within the course of 24 hours. So don't sit there and say to yourself, as I come to the Lord's table, I can just, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, I can't come if I don't come perfectly. That doesn't hold. But don't come to the Lord's table with ill-conceived motives in your heart. Don't come to the Lord's table thinking that if you come to the table, He's going to bless you by the fact that you did this. You're being faithful to doing this, and so He's going to improve this area of your life. Don't come to the table from the standpoint of habit. Well, we always do it, so it doesn't really matter. Don't come to the table without looking at what it is that was shed for you and embracing that. You take a covenant responsibility in it. Let me put it to you this way. You might be able to understand it better. When you get married, you took vows to someone. Your spouse. And part of those vows were symbolized in a ring, but really it was symbolized in that relationship that husband and wife joined. Every time they come together, they're renewing their love and their commitment to each other, right? Do you really want, and let's just throw it out there, every once in a while, maybe 25, 50 years, you renew your vows to an individual, perhaps. You re-pledge your love to an individual. If he was just with the maid of honor, 2 hours before he was about to stand up and pledge your love, his love to you, you want him to pledge that love? Is there anything meaning within that love? No. It's all rooted on faith. It's all predicated on faith. And in the Lord's Supper to His people, He says, I love you this much. And as you receive the Lord's Supper and you fellowship with Him, you actually feel His love back. Have you examined your heart? You don't have to be perfect. There are areas of sin you may continue to struggle with for the rest of this year. I get that. But do you want to see those areas die? If you do, I invite you to come to this supper. But if you don't, if all you're doing is just sort of going through the motions, if it doesn't really hit you here, and it hasn't really hit you at all. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not something that's so big and mysterious as a process that has to go out there to do. It's not so vital that we could not have it and still be able to talk about the grace and all these concepts conveyed from every other page in Scripture. But on the occasions when we celebrate it, it is a real spiritual meal with Jesus Christ. That's why I say, and I've said since the day I got here in this church, it's more than a memorial. It's more than a memorial. Christ is spiritually present, not physically present, spiritually present in this meal. And as we sup with Him and dine with Him, we are drawn into communion with Him and one another. Look at yourselves and look at one another. And hear what Paul is talking about to the church there in Corinth. What is it that you celebrate this day? I pray that as we come to the table, as sinners broken by the sin that's within us, we come with hearts feasted upon the cross, hearts ready to receive the Lord's Supper, ready to receive His love. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that You would just bless and keep what may at times, dearest Heavenly Father, be an academic exercise, a procedure that is far more than that. I pray that You would bless and keep Your Word and Your sacraments to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in audible form and in visible form. I pray, dearest Heavenly Father, that the hearts of the people here today, if they've been preparing over the course of the last week, would truly be ready to commune with You in a special way. And if not, I just ask, dearest Heavenly Father, that each of us would turn our hearts within to examine ourselves, examine who we are in Jesus Christ, examine our shortcomings, nail them to the cross of Christ more fully every day, that we would be able to see, dearest Heavenly Father, the unity of the body of Jesus Christ at work within this church, within Your church universal, and within our hearts. And just how closely, dearest Heavenly Father, You draw us all together in simple words and simple actions that are far deeper than anything that we can describe. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.